Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9, and we're going to read this passage of God's Word together. And seek the Lord's face for His blessing upon the preaching of His Word this morning. Psalm number 9, and commencing to read at verse number 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. And Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O Thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. When He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in Thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Haggaion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the greedy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in Thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and seek His face together. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in Thy presence today, acknowledging that Thou art God and beside Thee there is none else. We thank Thee and praise Thee, Lord, for the great privilege that is ours to gather in Thy house today and to even hold the living Word of God. And we pray, Lord, today that the words that we have read will not just rest in the mind, but, O Lord, they will penetrate right through to the heart. And, Lord, they will make an impact on our lives today. We pray for God's people that they will be encouraged. Lord, we have to say with the hymn writer, it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns in the way, but we thank Thee. The hymn writer went on to say, but Jesus guards and keeps us. Amen. So that nothing can harm us. His presence gives us joy every day. And we thank Thee, Lord, while not every day is an easy day, we thank Thee that every day can be a joyful day when we're in Christ. And we can rest with peace and assurance in His wonderful hand of mercy and providence. And we can truly say that as for God, His way is perfect. Amen. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help those this morning in this gathering who are in difficulties. And those who are facing very hard and trying times, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt show them this morning that while their circumstances have changed, God has not. And we thank Thee, Lord, He is still the same today. He is still faithful. And we can put our faith and our trust still in Him today as we did when we first received. And I pray, Lord, Thou wilt comfort up the broken heart today. And I pray, Lord, Thou wilt bind up the wounds today. And I pray for those who are discouraged and wearisome in the battle, Lord, that Thou wilt just revive them today, that You'll pour in, Lord, even the balm of Gilead today, and restore and refresh and revive. We pray, Lord, for those who are cold at heart today. May a glimpse of their Savior set them on fire once again for Thee. May they return unto the author of their salvation. May they have restored unto them the joy of Thy salvation. And, Lord, may they bring them into the place where it is profitable and right for them to be in the center of Thy will. We pray for any in this gathering who are not saved today. And Lord, we have to acknowledge we've read very solemn words about the end of the unsaved. It says the wicked shall be cast into hell and all the nations that forget God. And Lord, we acknowledge in this meeting this morning there are those who have forgotten God. And we pray, Lord, today that thou wilt just stir their hearts, that their hearts will be one for thee today, that they'll come to an awareness of their sinfulness, they'll come to an awareness of the burden that they carry, the end of their sin, but that they will look to Christ and find mercy. We thank thee, Lord, there's still power in the blood. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, there's still mercy at the foot of the cross. Amen. And today, souls can be saved. This is the day of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that even thou wilt work in hearts. Lord, this is thy work. We acknowledge that today. But we pray that men and women, boys and girls in this congregation will be saved even this morning as they hear the voice of God saying, come unto me. Lord, hide man behind the cross today. Lord, empty us of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And give me the power to deliver thy word to the glory of thy name. And Lord, the work is thine. For in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 9, we have already taken two Sabbath days to look at it. The first two verses, we were thinking about activities the Christian ought to be engaged in. Singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, showing forth the marvelous works of the Lord. And then in verse number 3, we had a statement of confidence. And the psalmist is confident that every enemy will be defeated in the Lord. And then in the last Sabbath day, we looked at verses 4 to 6, and we were thinking about past deliverances. And the psalmist looked back to see what the Lord had done for him. And I wonder this morning in this meeting, as a believer, can you look back and think and recall the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you? Perhaps even this week. In fact, for sure this week you're able to look back and see some of the wonderful things the Lord has done for you. Perhaps there's temptations that have been defeated. Perhaps this week specifically there have been answers to prayer that the Lord has made very clear and very graciously. Perhaps there has been grace for very difficult circumstances. You know, it is good to look back. Hymn writer said, when I look back on the road I've traveled, I see so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing I'm sure of in this life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he would do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And surely this morning as God's people, the fact that we're sitting here in God's house with a desire to hear the word of God, we can say that's a testimony to the fact that my Redeemer is faithful and true. It's good to look back. It's good to look back at the past and see what God has done. It's good to look back as long as you're looking back in order to go forward. You know, there's some people, and they look back to the past and just want to live in the past, and that's not healthy, and that's not good. But God calls us to remembrance of the past in order that we might learn from it, might be encouraged by it, that we might make progress in our lives, and that we might go forward. You remember in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 11, the Lord calls us to look back at the saints of God who walked beforehand. And why are we to look back at their lives? That it might encourage us to look forward to God. That we might go on, because at the end of that chapter, it closes in chapter 12 says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why the witnesses are there, to remind us to look forward, to keep going on. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Lord asks Joshua to look back. And he asks Joshua to look back to Moses, and he says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. In other words, look back at Moses' life. Look exactly what he did. Look at the promises he was given. Look at the power he had. Look at the wonderful things I did through him. And then the Lord goes on to say, so I will be with thee. He looked back to see what God had done and what God can do, and he looks forward with the confidence that he is going to go forward. And he says, be strong, be of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, this do in remembrance of me. And here the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are commanded to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the taking of the bread, a symbol of the broken body of Christ, and through the drinking of the wine, a symbol of the blood that was shed for Christ, they are to remember the death, the work of the sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Why are we to look back to that? Why does the Lord want us in 2013 still to do this in remembrance of him? Because when we look back to Christ, then it will help us to go forward. And I would say this morning that any Christian that doesn't look back to Calvary will never go forward. And any church that doesn't look back to Calvary can never go forward. If a church leaves Calvary, and if a Christian leaves Calvary, then they will be in decline. They will never do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we continually sing about Christ and about the blood and about the sacrifice, because it is there that the Lord purchased our salvation and everything that we need, every provision we need to live in victory for Him, and oh, the vast array of blessings that the Lord purchased upon the cross of Calvary. And therefore, in verses 4, 5, and 6, David remembers what the Lord did for him in the past. He remembers what the Lord meant to him in the past, but thank God he just doesn't stay in the past. He brings it right up to the present. He puts it up to date, and he states in verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever." He shall never change. And in verses 7 through to verse number 10, the psalmist now is not looking at the past, but he's trusting in God for the future. He's encouraged by what he has learned. He's encouraged by what he remembers. And what God has been to his people in the past, thank God he will be today. And he'll be even more to us, because there'll never come a time or a place in our lives when we stop learning about the eternal Lord God Jehovah. And therefore, he'll be more to us every day that we know him. And therefore, I suppose the question this morning is this: why can the Christian continue to trust in God, even though looking around at the world today, it seems that there is so much against God, there's so much against his holiness, so much against the Christian faith, so much against the church, so much against the individual believer. Perhaps this morning you're in this meeting and you feel as if so much is piling in on your shoulders, and it doesn't even seem that you'll be able to bear the burden that has been placed upon your shoulders by life and by the responsibilities that you have been given. Well, I want to encourage you this morning, and I want us to look to the Lord, because he is our encouragement. The hymn writer said he is not a disappointment. In verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10, we have an encouragement for the child of God to keep looking to God. There is progress to be made this morning. There is a joy to be had in Christ this morning in spite of our circumstances. And the first thing I want to speak about this morning, why can we press forward, is because our God is an enduring God. Verse number 7, the Lord shall endure forever. Our God does not change. And not only that, but our God cannot change. And that's called the immutability of God. He is immutable. There is no possibility of God changing. Therefore, we can fully place our faith and our trust and our confidence in the God who has revealed himself to us in Scriptures. Now, as I was reading some books this week, these few points came out at me, and I want to share them with you. The first thing it says here in relation to God does not change is this: God's life doesn't change. You know, it says in Psalm 93, verse 2, "Thou art from everlasting." Created things have a being. But that's how the Creator differs from the creation. The Creator God does not have a beginning. He always has been. He is the self-existent, eternal one. A.W. Pink said, "He cannot change for the better because he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse." He is everything that he always has been and always will be. He is a complete perfection in every attribute of his nature. Not only does his life not change, his character does not change. You know, absolutely nothing can alter the character of God. No attack of hell or man can alter God or the way he deals with man. How he's been revealed in his word is exactly how he continues to deal with man. His character is today, and it will always be exactly the same as it has been. Sometimes people who don't have a full understanding of Scripture will say, "Well, the God of the Old Testament was a harsh God." Well, you read God's word and you'll find at no point in history has God changed. God has always been a God of mercy. He's always been a God of love. He's always been a God of grace. He's always been a God of holiness. Always been a God of justice. And the God of Genesis chapter 1 is the same God of Revelation 21. And therefore, we must remember God hasn't changed. God's truth does not change. You know, there are many times whenever we say something, and as human beings, we make a statement. And for all intents and purposes, we say it with all the authority in the world, and this is right, and I am so confident by what I am saying. And a few days or weeks or months or years or even decades down the line, you have to take back the words that you said. Why? Because you couldn't stand by them. Because the thing that you thought was just so wonderful and sure and strong is not right. You know, human words are unstable. There are people you can't even trust. There are people who will say something to your face and they don't mean it. There are people who will say something behind your back and they do mean it. And there are those who say anything that comes into their mind, and you can't trust one word that they say. Thank God I can say in this book, we can trust every word. There's not one word that will not remain. There's not one word that's unstable. But the Bible says, even should heaven and earth pass away, God's word will remain. God's word will abide forever. And one of the godly men of the past said, these words are not relics of a bygone age, but are eternally a valid revelation of the mind of God towards his people in all generations. This isn't an old book. This is an up-to-date book. This is today's book. This is right up to the moment. More up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Tells us about our past, tells us about our present, tells us about our future. And thank God every word has been given by God. And the Lord said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. A man does fire his arrows at the word of God. And governments can try to halt the word of God and its printing and its proclamation. But God says the scripture cannot be broken. And what he has said will happen, will happen. God's ways do not change. We're inconsistent as human beings. Sometimes we do things for one way, and then maybe next year we'll do it a different way. But God's ways are always the same. How God dealt with Moses, he will deal with you today. And how God dealt with Joshua, he will deal with you today. And how God dealt with John the Baptist and all those other men and women of God in Scripture, he will deal with you and me today, because God's ways are always the same. God always deals with sin in the same way. It is always dealt with. It is always paid for, either in the soul of the man or woman in hell or in the body of Christ, but sin is always dealt with. God always deals with sinners in the same way. He tells sinners everywhere to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. God always deals with people in the same way. Through the revelation of his word, he teaches them about the gospel, about the blood, about the love of God, and he draws them onto himself. You know, God always deals with pride in the same way. There's some people today, you know, and whenever they get a little learning or they get a little position, then they get pride. And the Lord tells us that he brings the proud down. He always does it, and he still does it today. And there are many people strutting about through this world full of pride. Full of pride, perhaps because of the position that they hold in their country. Perhaps because of the power that they wield through money or land or whatever it is. But God still deals with the proud in the same way as he always has done. God's purposes do not change. In Psalm 33 and verse number 11, we read this verse. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, there's another proof text that the Lord is eternal, that this is an up-to-date word. The thoughts of his heart, the revelation of his word, is to all generations. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Now, the word counsel means plans. And what God does in time, he has planned in eternity. And what God has planned in eternity, he will do in time. And thank God we can also say that God's Son does not change. Because in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Did God step in whenever his children were being persecuted in the land of Egypt, whenever the whip was on their back, whenever they were oppressed, whenever they weren't allowed to worship their Lord? Yes, he did. Can he do it today? Yes, he can. He can deliver his people into a place of freedom and victory as he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. Did God give grace for Noah and Daniel and Joshua and Paul and Silas and Timothy to live godly in a difficult, evil world? Yes, and he can do it again today. Why? Because he endureth forever. He cannot change, and he has not changed. He is an enduring God. But secondly, in verse number 7, he is a preparing God. He is a prepared God. God has prepared his throne for judgment. Now, God has prepared many other things for us, and I just want us to take a moment to think of some of the things that God has prepared for you this morning. One thing that God has prepared for all men and women is his precious word. That was prepared by God, given to men from God, that we might have it this morning. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 4, we read these words. Isaiah 64 verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, there's a similar verse in the New Testament. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that is originally speaking about the Scriptures. We do use it to speak about heaven because it can be applied that way. But originally, what is it that man has not heard or perceived by the ear, nor hath man seen? It was the revelation of God's word, the completed scriptures. That's what they were looking forward to when the last amen would be given and they could say, this is the full revelation of God. This is a prepared book. And it's for God's people. It's for those who will hear the word of God. Not only has he prepared for us the word of God, but for those who are saved, God has prepared a place of refuge. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had came, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, this world is not our home. This world for the child of God is not a resting place. Thank God this is not it. This is not the end. Thank God he is preparing a city, a beautiful city, a city of perfection, a city of peace. The place, the heavenly Shiloh, the place of peace, the place where God is. And thank God for those who are saved. That is your eternal refuge. The word of God has been prepared. The place of eternal refuge has been prepared. But here in God's word, it brings us to something else that is being prepared for all people. It says he has prepared his throne for judgment. And this brings us into a new scene. It brings us to the courtroom of God's throne of judgment. It says his throne. Now, why does it say his throne? It reminds us it's his authority, it's his law, it's his judgment that is executed in the courtroom of God. This is not a human courtroom made by hands, but it is a place that God has prepared, and it's a place of complete exposure of man by God. It's a place where man is completely exposed by God. And in verse number 8, it says, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And this is the third reason this morning why we can trust God, because our God is the righteous judge. Our God is the righteous judge. Now, as we consider God being the judge, I want us to take a few moments this morning and to compare and contrast the judgment of man with the judgment of God. You know, we live in a country where there is a legal system, and that's right and that's proper. And there are judges in the land, and they will hear cases, and they will bring before the courtroom and before the jury the cases, and the judge eventually will bring the verdict. And I suppose in many ways, when we think of judgment of God, our minds go to the human courtroom. But I want to tell you this morning, the human courtroom really is very unlike the courtroom of God. For the first reason, in the human courtroom or in the judgment of man, it's usually only one or two or three actions are judged out of that man's whole life. Something that's been done grievously wrong, and that man is brought to the dock and he's put on trial because of an action or actions that he has committed. But you know, whenever you stand in the courtroom of God and whenever you're in the dock, you will be judged upon every single action that you have ever committed. Whether you consider it good or bad, major or minor, the word of God says that everything will be brought into judgment. There's a quote here from an old Puritan called Thomas Tyme. And he says, in this judgment, tears will not prevail. Prayers will not be heard. Promises will not be admitted. Repentance will be too late. And as for riches and honourable titles, scepters and diadems, these will profit much less. And the inquisition shall be so curious and diligent that not one light thought nor one idle word that has not been repented of shall be forgotten. For God himself said, of every idle word which men have spoken, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Oh, how many which now sin with great delight, as if we serve a God of wood or stone, which seeth nothing or doeth nothing, will be astonished, ashamed, and silent. Then shall the days of thy mirth be ended, and thou shalt be overwhelmed with everlasting darkness, and instead of thy sinful pleasures, thou shalt have everlasting torments. That's what will happen in the courtroom of God. Secondly, in the courtroom of man, it is a human being judging with limited knowledge and reasoning. He only has some of the facts. He only has the evidence that the lawyer presents before him to make his judgment based upon. Do you know in the courtroom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, has infinite knowledge and omniscience. In other words, he knows every single thing about you and he knows every single thing about me. Not one thing will be overlooked. Not one thing will be able to be reasoned in some human manner. But God himself will give a perfect judgment with perfect insight. Thirdly, man's standards in the human courts are the final measurements. You know, it's man's standard. The judge will say, well, this has been a grievous crime, and because of this, I think that you should get so many years. Or I think you should be let off because of the circumstances. And in many ways, we can say our courtrooms are places of corruption, because there are men and women sitting in judgment seats, and they have called right wrong, and they've called wrong right. And it's been against what God's revelation of truth is. And they have been corrupt in their judgments. But I want to say to you this morning, if you stand in the courtroom of God, it is not human judgment, it is not by human morals and by human measurement, but it's God's standards that are the final measurement. These are righteous, they are with uprightness. That's what the verse says. In other words, nobody will be able to point the finger at God and say, that's unfair. Because God's judgments are upright and just and moral and pure and holy. And God's law will endure. And God will honestly call sin, sin. Fourthly, there are many in this world who have escaped the world's justice systems. There are many who have committed grievous crimes. And they've never been caught. As far as the world knows, they're upright human beings. The world has missed out on the fact that they have abused the law and they're guilty under the law of the land. Friend, no one escapes from the judgment of God. It doesn't matter what your family think of you. It doesn't matter what your church thinks of you, what any man or woman in this world thinks of you, what your obituary says in the paper. You do not escape the judgment of God. You don't slip under the radar. You don't look to be good enough to get in the heavens, you'll just mingle in. No, you'll stand in the judgment throne of God on your own and be thoroughly exposed for what and who you are. And then, fifthly, there are some people in the courtrooms of the land have had their sentences revoked. And they've been maybe charged with something and they've been given 20, 30, 40 years in prison. And then, for some reason, it's been overturned. They haven't served their time. They haven't paid their dues, and yet they've been let out of prison as a free man, so it were. I want to say this morning that God's judgments are eternal. There is no parole. There is no release from hell. There's no early release for any reason, because God's judgments are eternal. And if and when you pass from this scene of time by death, or if the Lord comes again, and when you stand in the judgment room of God, you will be exposed for exactly who you are. Everything will be laid on the table. God's judgments will be made eternally. That ought to bring a very great solemnity to your heart. It ought to cause you to think about your latter end. I know, even as a believer, when I think of these thoughts and I read about these things, even within my heart, there's a great solemnity and even fear of what it must be to stand in the judgment room of God. But I know this wonderful truth, and I want to say to each born-again believer this morning, please don't leave the house of God with any fear of that great day. Because I can say to you with all authority of Scripture that as you stand as a believer, you stand with the covering of the righteousness of Christ, and the Lord will look at you, and the Lord will see you thoroughly, and the Lord will expose what and who you are. But you know what he will say at the end of the judgment? He will be able to say, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this woman. I find no fault in this boy or in this girl. And you know why? Because all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel. Whenever a man or woman's saved, Christ bore their sin in his body on the tree, And in that great transaction, he gave us his righteousness. Friend, there's nothing to fear if you're saved standing before God. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. That's what you'll hear. I find no fault in him. But if you're not saved and you stand there, then you'll hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Now that doesn't mean he didn't know about you, because he does. But it means he never knew you in that relationship of saving faith. And writer said, if you were to ask me the reason just why that I have assurance of when I shall die, I'll be up in heaven. And sweet by and by, there's only one answer. And this is my reply. I'm under the Lamb of God. Washed in the crimson flood. My soul has been redeemed by the mighty I Am, from his head to his nail-pierced feet. His blood's on the mercy seat. And my salvation's been made complete. I am under the Lamb. What are you under this morning? Are you under your sin? Are you under the Lamb of God? Look at verse 20. It says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And that's all you are this morning. Doesn't matter your riches. It doesn't matter your superiority over your fellow human beings. It doesn't matter your standing in life. You are a man. And that's all you are. You're a created human being, and you will stand before God. And I pray this verse for every person in this congregation this morning. Lord, put them in fear this morning. Lord, don't let them wait to the day of judgment when the fear will fall upon them. But Lord, this morning, put man and woman in a reverential fear of God, that they'll know they're only men, and as men they can flee to the God-man, the one who can save them eternally. Where are you this morning? Are you under the Lamb of God, or are you in your sin? Verse number 9, we have a further reason why we can trust in our God. It says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in a time of trouble. And that word refuge speaks to us of a place of safety, a place where man can be encouraged, a place where man can be blessed. You can be shielded from the storms of life. Now, he has to go through them, but thank God you can go through them in Christ. What is it that God gives us a refuge in and a refuge from? Well, in Psalm 55 and verse number 22, we read that the Lord gives us a refuge because he bears our burdens. It says there, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And perhaps this morning there are burdens in your life, and perhaps there is heaviness of heart, and perhaps for you it's just something to get through the day without crying because of the weight of the burdens upon your shoulder. Here's what God says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. This morning, I would encourage you to come to the refuge for sinners and come to the refuge for the saints, and ask him to bear your burdens. Not only that, but in Psalm 56 and verse number 3, it says, in what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And here's another truth about the refuge of God. When there is fear in your heart, you can come and find a refuge and a safe place in him, a place where fear is not allowed, a place where there is peace that passeth all understanding. A place where God abides. Psalm 46 and verse number 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that word present. It means right now. God is real right now. It's not whenever you go out to the service and get things sorted. It's right now. God is your refuge. Will you not flee to him this morning? We just sang, he will hide me. He will hide me. Where are no storms? Can ever find me, he will hide me, safely hide me. Where? In the hollow of his hand, in the shelter of his hand. Because the hand of God is a powerful hand. And then we come to our final thought this morning. At verse number 10, it says, and they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, for thy Lord hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And we would finish this morning by saying that we thought that our God is an enduring God. Our God is a preparing God. Our God is a righteous judge. Our God is a refuge. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. You know, God has never forsaken them that sought him. And I know in this meeting there are men and women, boys and girls, and we could stand up one after one and we could say, when I sought the Lord, I found the Lord. That's what he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And thank God, no point in our lives, whenever we sought the Lord, did we find him turning his back on us. In Psalm 37 and verses 23 down to 26, we read these words. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Here's the psalmist coming to the end of his life. And as he comes to the end of his life, he looks back. He put his hand in his heart, even though he failed God, even though he fell into sin, even though he did wicked and vile things, yet the mercy of God never allowed him to cast off, but restored unto him the joy of God's salvation. And he's able to testify at the end of his life, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. The Lord has never failed. I can't tell you about the story of the time the Lord failed me that day, or that month, or that year. And thank God, as he is faithful, or has been faithful in the past, so he's faithful today, and thank God he'll be faithful in the future. And God will not fail whenever we come to the difficult storms of life and the circumstances. God will not fail when we have to face trials and temptations. And thank God he'll not fail even whenever our feet step into the river Jordan, when we come to the river of death and we have to cross over. He won't fail, because his hand will be reaching out to grab our hand and to walk us cross through death into the promised land, because he is faithful. Faithful is he that promised and will do it. And anything you come to in this word where the Lord says, I will, you've every right as a child of God to say, Lord, thou hast said thou wilt do it, and I pray thou wilt do it for me. And the Lord will. The Lord is faithful. And thank God this morning, although we do live in a difficult world, and although we live in a world of trials and sadness, and at times there'll be, each one of us would at times have to go to a private place, and we'll have to cry, and we'll have to say, does no one understand? Thank the Lord, we can say, yes, he understands. A few Sunday nights ago, as the discipleship class were singing, they sang the song, Does Jesus Care? And we were able to say with full assurance, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. And I want God's people this morning to leave the house of God with this assurance in their heart, my God loves me, and my God cares for me. Do you know how many believers need to be reminded of that? But thank God, that's why we've been brought to the house of God this morning. My Redeemer is faithful and true. If you're not saved and you don't know this one, and you're heading today towards the day of judgment when you will stand, and God will expose your sin, and send you to hell for all eternity, I want to say there's a place this morning you can come to. It's not this church, but it's the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross you'll find a Savior who has bled, died, and risen again. And his precious blood can cleanse you from your every sin. You can be saved this morning if you will come and put your trust in Christ. And you can know our Savior as your Savior too. Let us just bow in prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord. If there's anyone in this meeting who would like to speak to us, even after this service, as a believer, you would like us to pray with you for your circumstances. If you're not saved, you would like to come and put your faith and trust in Christ. We'll be delighted. I'll be at the door. Mr. McRae will be here. And if you want to come speak to us, that's what we're here for, to simply point you to the Lord. He is the answer. He is the one who's able to save. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee this morning for the privilege of being found in the house of God. And surely, Lord, we believe, we have read thy word, and thou hast even spoken through it. And we pray, Lord, what has been of God will remain in the hearts and minds of the people, and what has been of man will fall to the ground. Lord, we pray that thy word will bring forth fruit today, that souls will be saved even in this congregation who sat without any fear of the judgment. O Lord, bring the fear upon them this morning, and cause them to turn to Christ and to be saved. Cause them to have the courage to come and speak to us, Lord. We can't save them, but Lord, we can point them to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will come even and bless thy people today. Lord, we know that many have heavy burdens, and we do not belittle those things, but thank thee, Lord, we can say, look at our God, who's bigger than all our problems, and he's bigger than all our fears, and bigger than every circumstance we have to face. We thank you, Lord, he's in control of it all. And I do pray, Lord, we'll leave the house of God resting in this assurance that my God is faithful. And Lord, everything I have to face, he'll be there with me. Oh, Lord, help us to understand a little more of what the love of God is to us, that we might be encouraged to rejoice in him. Help us to press on, Lord. We pray for this church. We were thinking just a few moments ago that we have to keep looking to Calvary if we're going to keep going on. Lord, ever may this pulpit bring Calvary before the people. May each child of God in this meeting ever bring Calvary before their mind and their heart. That's the secret. That's the way we'll stay strong in Christ. Lord God, forbid that we would ever try and preach the gospel without coming to the cross. That we would ever try to preach salvation without the blood. But, oh Lord, keep this a faithful preaching house, a light shining in a dark world, that thou might save many within the walls of this building. For we ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen.